series on the subject of faith, and I don't know what installment this is, but it may be number 5 or number 6, but you can catch up in the bookstore if you want to get the other CDs. And we've talked about a lot of things in this series so far, and I don't have time to go back and recover and rehash all the territory that we've covered thus far. But suffice it to say, faith is a very important part of the life of every Christian. We began with a lesson that made note of the fact that God keeps repeating himself, "The just shall live by faith." And if God sees fit to repeat himself again and again and again and again and again, it must be important. And so that's where we began this study. Last week, we talked about the fact that God has given to every one of us the measure of faith. And remember, we were in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus told his disciples that they need to forgive. And the question came up, well, how many times do I forgive in a day? 7 times? And Jesus said, I'm not telling you 7 times, but 7 times 70. You know, if your brother offend you, go to him. If he repent, forgive him. And then the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And it seems as though the subject changed, but it really didn't. Jesus had told these men what they needed to do every day. If your brother repents, forgive him. I don't care if it's 490 times in a day. And in essence, they were saying, we need more faith for that. And Jesus responded by telling them, in essence, you don't need more faith. You need to take the faith that you have and use it. And last week we talked about the fact that all of us have been given the measure of faith, but what are we doing with it? Are we developing it? Are we maturing that faith? Are we working that faith? Many of us, and I used this illustration last week, think of our faith like this autographed baseball. This is the baseball that I talked about last week. My son has a Hank Aaron autographed baseball. Mr. Aaron himself signed this ball. I think my son has had this for maybe 25 years. Well, it comes in a nice little case, and when my daughter was young, she didn't know what it was, so she saw that Hank Aaron had signed it, and so she figured she would sign it as well. And of course, my son wasn't real happy about that, and so when he came home, he tried to scrub it off. Well, he didn't quite get it all off. Well, you know, nice baseball. But many people relate to their faith like my son does this baseball. It looks nice. It's in the trophy. He's got one. But listen, this baseball has never seen a bat. This baseball has never been in a game. This baseball has never been thrown. And what happens is, many times in life, God has given us faith. We've never used it. We've never developed it. And now we're facing a critical challenge in life. And now you've got to use this baseball to throw a strike. And yet you don't know what to do with the ball. You don't know how to handle it. You've never thrown it before. You're in a heap of trouble. Amen? Don't treat your faith like a trophy. It's not a trophy. It's a tool. Learn how to use it. Learn how to develop your game. Are you with me? Don't wait for trouble to show up before you decide, well, I better figure out how to throw this thing. No, when trouble shows up, you need to be aimed and ready. Amen? So, my son's, you know, he left a lot of his stuff at the house. I almost used the J word, junk, but, you know, I still got a closet. My son is 35 years old, married, got a kid, and lives in Pittsburgh, and I've still got his baseball cards in the closet. Any other parents identify with that? You still got their stuff at the house. So faith does not need to be big to be effective, but it has to be used. And so Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, be plucked up, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But your faith has to be put to work. It can't be like a trophy. It's not a trophy. It's a tool. Learn how to use it. Now, before we go to Psalm 34, I want to highlight another scripture that we've talked about before. You find in Mark chapter 11. And I just want to highlight some things. Of course, that's the classic account of when Jesus went to a fig tree looking for figs, but it wasn't the time for figs. And he went to that tree, and there were no figs, and this is what the scripture says, he answered and said unto it, no man will ever eat fruit from you forever. And they went on into Bethany. The next day, after coming out and going back in, they noticed that the tree had died. And Peter called to remembrance in about verse 22, Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus used that fig tree as an object lesson to teach them and us how faith works. And he said, have faith in God. For truly I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. And then he said this in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now Jesus was teaching them and us how faith works. But in the last couple of years, I've been studying these verses, and I've read them hundreds of times. But in verse 14, where it says, and Jesus answered and said unto it. And I thought, wait a minute. Where I come from, fig trees don't talk. Fig trees don't have lips. Fig trees don't have a tongue. They don't talk. But yet Jesus answered and said to it. Now, many times in studying the scripture, you'll find that the King James New Testament will translate something and it'll still remain a little fuzzy to you. So it's always good to go back and look at other translations or look at the original language. And in the Greek, this word answered is the Greek word apokrinomai. And it means to respond to something that has been said or done. And it denotes a response that always comes after a preceding event. And so that word wasn't just put in there to make the verse bigger. That word was put in there because that's what actually happened. Jesus responded to that fig tree. Now wait a minute. Fig trees don't talk. But here's something that we're all aware of. Jesus spoke to a tree, listen to me now, that had no ears, yet it heard his words and died. Here's the thing that we need to remember about these verses. The circumstances of life speak to each and every one of us every day. Let me ask you a question. How are you responding? How are you answering the circumstances that you deal with every day? Now, I don't know exactly what happened when Jesus went to that fig tree, but I would imagine he probably went to the fig tree looking for figs. It's not really the season for figs. There are no figs on the tree. And perhaps he heard these words, son of God, no figs for you. Even you're not getting a fig off me today. Who knows what was said? Who knows what he heard? I shared this with Marcel Joseph, and he said this. We took he and Evelyn out to the peninsula during Discover Presque Isle just to show them around. And I shared that with him, and he said, you know, here's what the Spirit of God said to me. Every statement is not stated. That simply means every statement is not verbalized. The circumstances of life speak to each and every one of us every day. And Jesus gave us a key so that we could respond appropriately. Faith is released with words. Amen. Your faith needs your voice. Amen. I've said this before. If your faith's not talking, your faith's not working. Now turn with me to Psalm 34. The 34th Psalm. We're very familiar with portions of this psalm. But I just want to highlight some things for you. Psalm 34. David wrote this psalm. Notice what he said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Everybody say words.
Words.
My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Everybody say words.
Words.
And delivered me from all of my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Everybody say words.
Words.
And saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, you need to write some things down here. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Now, David is about to share a key or some keys that will enable a man or a woman to experience life and many days and good days. You know, it's one thing to live, it's another thing to really live. It's one thing to live, it's another thing to have good days. It's one thing to live, it's another thing to have long life. Everybody say long.
Long.
That's the opposite of short. In fact, the book of Proverbs talks about length of days shall be added to you if you embrace the wisdom of God. That phrase, length of days, literally means years of life. So David is about to share with us a key that he had learned that will enable a man or a woman to experience a rich life, a full life, a long life, and good days. Watch, here's the key. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Everybody say words.
Words.
There's key number one, watch your words. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Number two, depart from evil and do good. That's the second key, depart from evil. You want to live a rich life? You want to live a long life? You want to have good days? Get away from sin. Are you with me? Thank God for the mercy and grace of God. But, you know, we often talk about God's grace being unconditional. And in a sense it is. We can't earn it. We can't purchase it. But the Bible also says that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And so in that sense, grace is conditional. If you're humble, God's grace will be all over you. But if you're a proud, arrogant person, God will resist you or stand against you. That means there's no grace. Are you with me? And so we have to understand there is a balance in life. There are some things that we need to do if we want to walk in all that Jesus has provided in redemption. And here David, hundreds of years before Christ's birth, shares some keys about living an abundant life, a long life, and a good life. Number one, watch your words. Number two, stay away from evil. You know, there was a time in the Gospel of John when Jesus healed a guy at the Pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. You all remember that? He went down there. There's one guy, hadn't walked in 38 years. Jesus asked him a question, "Will you be made whole?" He said, "I don't have anybody put me in the water." Jesus just said to him, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home." That was it. There's no record he ever touched him, prayed for him, spit on him, or any of that stuff. Just said, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home." And then he left. And so the guy picked up his bed or his cot, put it under his arms. He's heading for the house. Well, some of the religious leaders saw him and said, "You know, it's a Sabbath. You can't carry your bed." He said, "Well, the man who healed me told me pick up my bed." And they said, "Well, who was that?" And you know, he didn't even know. He had no idea who he just had a conversation with. He had no idea who had just healed him. All he knows is that he's well and he's picking up his bed and he's heading for the house. Well, it was Jesus. And later on in the temple, Jesus found the man and said, "Do you believe on the Son of Man?" He said, "Who is he that I might believe in?" He said, "It's me that's talking to you." He said, "Yes, I believe." And then Jesus said something amazing. This is literally what he said to that man. "Stop sinning or something worse will come on you." Jesus healed the man who was obviously living in sin, but he followed up with, "You better stop it or something worse will come on you." In other words, if you want to keep your healing, you want to stay well, depart from evil. That's key number two. Now, the third key. Number one, watch your words. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Number two, depart from evil. Number three, seek peace and pursue it. This is a valuable key to experiencing the abundant life, the life that Jesus paid for. Be a peacemaker. Seek peace and ensue it. That means you follow immediately. That simply means if you're an argumentative, bombastic, contentious person, you may not experience the life that Jesus paid for. Are you with me? Listen, you don't have to be right all the time. You don't always have to be the top dog, catch the biggest fish, make the longest jumper, you know? And many times, you know, there's a phrase we call it in the world, belly bumping, you know. My fish was bigger than yours. Who cares? Does it really matter? You know, see, as a Christian, the love of God is deposited in you. We need to prefer others better than ourselves. So those are three keys to living the abundant life. But notice key number one, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Now, let's go a little further. Verse 15. Pay attention to this. Watch this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I made a little note in the margin of my Bible. God is watching, and God is listening. Say that with me. God is watching, and God is listening. He's very attentive to what we say. God is watching. God is listening. Now watch this. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, notice this, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Here's the verse we all know. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, Many times you can read that one verse and take it out of its setting and share that in such a way that you give people the impression that in a time of difficulty, in a time of trouble, you don't have to do anything. Just because you love God, He's going to deliver you from all of your troubles. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, just proceeding to that, the righteous cry, the Lord hears, say words, and He delivers them from all of their troubles. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers. Deliverance is not automatic. Deliverance is voice activated. Your words play a huge role in whether you were delivered or not. See, many times we come away with that old... We used to sing it in church. Ron used to sing it too, because we were in the same church together. If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles. Victory, victory shall be mine. Sounds good, doesn't it? Brings on goosebumps, you know, depending on how many people are singing and how the music's going. But it's not always true. There were times in the Old Covenant when God told Israel, here's how you win this battle. Put your praise team in the front and have them march towards the enemy and say, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And so for the most part, they didn't have to fight. But notice they still had to say something. Now, there was another instance when Joshua is now leading Israel into the promised land, and they came to the city named Jericho. And the Lord told Israel, here's how you win this battle. You will march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you'll march around the city 7 times, and you will not say a word. And they did it. Now, I can imagine the inhabitants of Jericho were probably wondering, what kind of plan is this? This doesn't make any sense. It's not sense, it's faith. They were doing what God commanded them to do. But notice, even in that situation, on the seventh day, Joshua commanded them, after they'd marched around that city 7 times, he said, now shout with a great shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Wait a minute. When they shouted, they were still on the outside looking in. They had to trust God's word and do what God said to obtain victory in that situation. They shouted with a great shout. And they're on the outside looking in. But when they shouted and when they marched and did all those things the Lord told them to do, when they shouted with that great shout, the walls fell down flat and they were able to walk right in. So even in that instance, somebody had to say something, say words. They shouted the shout of victory. So this concept that many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, He delivers him out of them all, has conditions attached to it. Read the verse that's preceding. The righteous cry, say words. The Lord hears, say words. And He delivers. Faith is voice activated. Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned the story, and the Holy Spirit brought this back to me just so I could clarify something for you. Remember the two blind men that we talked about? Followed Jesus to the house after He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember that story? Two blind men followed Him, crying, saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the Scripture says they followed Him to the house. In other words, they were in the street, Jesus passed by, they cried out, kradzo, which means an annoying type of thing, or to croak, you know, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus kept going. We'd seen that he had had a very long one or two days of ministry. He was obviously tired. Jesus went home. And the Bible says they followed him into the house. And when they were come into the house, Jesus turned and said to them, here's a brilliant question. It's obvious that these men are blind. They've followed you for a long distance to get from Jairus' home to your home. How many of you know that blind people need help walking down the road? Blind people need help navigating steps and curbs. So they follow him this great distance. We don't know exactly how long it was. Now he's in the house with these two men. And then he asks them a brilliant question. What would you have me do for you? It's obvious that they're blind. They said, Lord, that we might receive our sight. And then Jesus asked them this question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? You know what Jesus was doing? He was asking for permission. They said, yea, Lord. And Jesus put his hands on both of them and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And immediately they received their sight. Jesus was asking for permission to heal them. You might say, that's strange, Pastor Bill. Never heard that before. Well, go to Mark chapter 6. And it says, Jesus was in Capernaum, his hometown. And verse 5 says, he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. That means the people that did get healed really didn't have a whole lot wrong with them. And the next verse says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Because they would not believe, he could not do any mighty work. Notice it didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. Why? Unbelief. They wouldn't give him permission. When you believe God's word, and you activate your faith with your words, you give God permission to move in your life. Y'all with me? Did that go over your head? I said, when you believe God's word and you declare God's word with your mouth, when you activate God's provision with your mouth, you give Him permission to move on your behalf. Amen? Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Faith is voice activated. Your faith needs your voice. Now, here again, Hebrews chapter 4. We've looked at some of these passages in previous lessons. Remember verse 1, Hebrews 4. When you got it, say, I got it.
I got it.
Okay, notice verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, we're talking about the children of Israel again. They did not benefit from God's provision simply because they would not believe. They did not mix faith with what they heard, and so they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for 45 years when it was not the will of God. Amen? So we're looking at their example, and the writer of Hebrews is imploring us, don't make the same mistake. You got it? Don't make the same mistake they made. Now, notice verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, this almost seems like an oxymoron. Let us labor to rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Well, what is it? Labor or rest? Is it works or grace? That word labor is the Greek word spodazo, and it simply means to be diligent. In other words, let's be diligent so that we can enter into that rest. In other words, it's going to take a little bit of effort on your part. Y'all with me? In other words, it's not automatic. There's something that you have to do. You have to be diligent. See, it's almost like driving an automobile. See, your automobile has four wheels, four tires, has a powerful engine, and it should have gas in the tank. And provided that everything's working properly on your automobile, that automobile could get you to Los Angeles, California in about 2 days or 3 days, depending on how you drive. If you don't want to go that far, it'll get you to Pittsburgh in 2 hours. Amen? Would you agree with that? I mean, my car will do it. I know your car will do it too. But listen, just because your car has the potential to take you to Pittsburgh in 2 hours doesn't mean it's automatic. You have to do something. You've got to get in that car, get behind the wheel, put the key in the ignition, and turn the key. Once you turn the key, the car will do its job. In the same manner, once you release your faith with your words, God is there to meet you. But it's not automatic. There's something you have to do. Amen? And when we face circumstances in life, and we have challenges that challenge us in these little everyday affairs and everything we have to do with on a daily basis, that's where faith needs to be used. It needs to be put to work. Don't remain silent. See, if you don't say anything, you lose by default. I said, if you don't say anything, you lose by default. And many of us are thinking, well, many of the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers them all, out of them all. Well, not if you don't say anything, He won't.
Right.
Amen? Amen? Not if you don't say anything. Well, if I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles, victory will be mine. No, I don't think so. Don't take that out of its context and out of its setting. Amen? Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Notice verse 12. If there's anything I want you to remember today, it is this verse. Are you all with me?
Yep.
Are you still awake?
Amen.
Everybody say
Hebrews 4:12.
Is very important. I'm about to learn something. Are you ready?
Amen.
Notice this. For the word of God is quick, that's Old English for alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those are some of the attributes of God's living word. But I want to focus on the first half of that verse. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word two-edged is the Greek word distomos. That is a compound word that means this. Di, the prefix, means two. But the word stoma is not the Greek word for sword. Stoma is the Greek word for mouth. And what the writer of Hebrews is literally saying is that God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-mouthed sword. I like to think of it like this. When God speaks His word, He fashions one edge of the blade. When you speak God's word, you fashion the second edge of the blade. Now it is a powerful weapon, a living, powerful weapon in your mouth that you can use every day.
Amen.
The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-mouthed sword.
Amen.
You know, when you read about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, there are very few offensive weapons listed in that armor. You know, the loins, having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace. There is an offensive aspect to those shoes of peace. But he said, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword there is reference to a small sword that the Roman soldier would use in close combat. It was a very deadly weapon. You know, we often think of Roman soldiers using this big old broadsword. I got one in my office. 4 feet long, like something that they used in the medieval times, and where you had to swing it with two hands. Well, they did use a sword like that for many, many years in battle, but they fought a battle one time with an enemy, and they lost. Because this enemy didn't stand back and swing these big old swords. This enemy got in close. And in close combat, where they were able to inflict mortal wounds on the Roman soldiers. And Rome lost the battle. And so after that, they changed their weaponry. And went with what's called the Machaera sword. It's about 19 inches long, up to 19 inches long, curved at the tip. And it was designed for close combat. And they realized you didn't have to cut somebody's head off or arm off to inflict a mortal wound. All you had to do was be close, get that sword in at least 1 or 2 inches, stab, twist, and pull. And it was very effective because a wound that superficial, just a couple inches deep, could be deadly on the battlefield. And ideally what they like to do is thrust it into the abdomen of their opponent, twist, and then pull. And when they pull, they would pull the internal organs out. And I don't care how strong you are, when your intestines are laying on the ground, you're done. Are you with me? There's no trauma center close by to put you back together. So the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-mouthed sword. And that word will work in your mouth. Now, we're still in Hebrews chapter 4. Go down to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. There again, we have a prescription for success in tough times. Notice verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, here's what that verse means. What does it mean, hold fast your profession? Well, there are two aspects to this. I'm going to ask Minister Charles to come. And I think you can see this. Hopefully you'll get this illustration. I haven't used this illustration in a long time. What does it mean to hold fast to something? Have you ever had something that you really had to hold on to tight? If you didn't, it would get away from you. Now try to get away from me, Charles. Just go on up the aisle. See, as long as he's just standing there, I got it. See, but come on, put some effort into it. See, now, but when I... If he really wants to get away, come on. You can see, Charles is a strong guy. See, what am I doing? I'm holding fast. Thank you, Charles. I'm holding tight. Why? Because if I'm not careful, he'll get away from me. He'll get away from me. And so what does it mean, hold fast your profession? The word profession is the Greek word homologia, which means saying the same thing. There are times in life when we're faced with adversity, when we're faced with challenges, and we want to become discouraged, we want to give up, and what we have to be careful about is keep saying the same thing. Same thing as what? Same thing as the Word of God. Remember, a two-edged sword. God already put the first blade on it. I need to put the second blade on it by saying what he said, by saying the same thing. And so your physical body is under attack, and you want to talk about how you feel, but what you really need to do is hang on to saying the same thing. No, the Bible says, by his stripes I was healed. Because you know, you don't feel healed. Your confession will try to get away from you. And your mind will kick in and say, you know, you feel like you've been hit by a truck. Just fess up. Talk about how you feel. See? It's trying to get away from you. No, you need to hang on to your saying of the same thing. Are you with me? Keep that two-edged sword in your mouth. Don't let it go. Keep the Word of God in your mouth. I don't care what you feel or what you experience or what you've been through. Amen? Never, ever give up. That's what it means to hold fast your profession. Now, we've often thought that this verse refers to the fact that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is correct. And in these times, when these verses were written, they were under spiritual assault, and it was designed to turn many of them away from following Jesus. Well, that's an extreme version. But every day we face situations that will try to turn us back, not from faith that He is Lord, but faith in what He's provided. We'll face opposition to try to turn us away from the promises of God. Well, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. Well, that's not the issue. His love is unconditional for me because I'm in Him. So I know He loves me. Like we sang this morning, in His arms. I am protected and never disconnected. So Him being with me is not an issue at all. I had a man years ago, well, it wasn't years ago, it was months ago, say to me about another man who died tragically and was young. A fella came in my office and said, you know, I just don't understand why God would take a man like that. And I looked him right in the eye and smiled and I said, He didn't. I kind of shocked him. And he looked at me. He said, in all the years that I've said things, he said, nobody's ever said anything like that to me. I said, it's true, nonetheless. I can prove it to you. God didn't do it. Amen? Amen. Well, that ushers in a whole new realm of thinking now. Well, if God didn't do it, who did? You know, a few years ago, I wrote an article for the Erie Times News. And I titled the article, He Said What? That was the title of my article. And it was about how many times bad things happen to good people. But in spite of those things, don't blame God. He didn't do it. And I had the funeral director at the corner, Burton Funeral Home, write me a letter and call me on the phone and said, I read your article in the newspaper. It was very enlightening. And she said, you know what? Karen called me. And she said, you know what? I was wrong all these years. This is the funeral director right on the corner. She said, I was blaming God all these years for all the people that died. She said, thank you for clearing that up for me. I said, no problem. I mean, I see her every once in a while today. She's a great friend. You know, she's a blessing to us. But here, educated woman, that's her business. And all these years, she'd been blaming God. Didn't know He didn't do it. Amen? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I just want you to remember that God's Word in your mouth is a very powerful tool. Amen. Now, you can put it on the shelf, like my son's Hank Aaron autographed baseball with Victoria's signature on it. Or you can learn how to use it. Now, maybe not a baseball, but a sword. Amen? See, I'm the kind of guy, when I went to high school, I enjoyed sports, but I didn't like being a spectator. I wanted to be in the game, man. I mean, I wanted to play. It's one thing to cheer and to root. Nothing wrong with that. When my son was playing sports, I rooted for him and cheered for him. But I like being out on the field because that's where the real satisfaction comes from. Well, in the affairs of life, listen, my friend, it's not a game. It's real. You're the one on the field. You're the one who's playing day by day. Learn how to play it well. Amen. That's how you win. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Did you learn anything, first of all? Hallelujah.